So we'll sing something for you next week after you've, you know. So how's everyone going? Good to see you. Good to see you all. I'm glad that you could all be found in the house of the Lord. You know, and I welcome all our guests. Jean-Claude, it's good to see you. and it's always great to gather and to be with one another. As we're currently doing the series on the Ten Commandments called Just Ten. Starting from this week in Connect Groups, we're going to be unpacking that a bit more. We all know the Ten Commandments, and I guess the real issue is that, are they still relevant in our lives? And also, are there things that the Lord wants to reveal through these commandments about my own personal life? So we know that these are found in the Old Testament. Last week we spoke on the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Did everybody enjoy that one last week? Thou shalt not commit adultery. So if you weren't clear about whether you could or you could not commit adultery, from last week hopefully it was a bit more clearer that that's possibly not the best thing to do for your life, and that's not what the Lord expects for us. And we have to understand is that it's quite easy for us to look at the Ten Commandments and see them as very punitive, that, oh, this is creating a lot of restrictions in my life. But we have to understand that when God came down at Mount Sinai, the whole purpose was to create a relationship with the people, to say, look, I want to create a relationship with you. Now, if this is going to work, these are some of the parameters of our relationship. Just like if you marry a husband or a wife, you're going to have some parameters to say, these are some of the things we are going to agree that we are not going to be doing X, Y, and Z. That this is not an open relationship. Closed. Completely closed. So that a month down the line, when you see her at the shops with another man, you're not going to be surprised. Because you say, but hold, well, you will be surprised because you said, I thought we agreed that we were exclusive to one another. The whole essence of it is that God wants to build relationship with us. And before it was always punitive, oh no, I can't do that. It's very restrictive. But I actually think that these Ten Commandments give us the freedom that we need to explore our relationships with our spouses, as well as our relationship with the Lord. And what I like about these Ten Commandments is that they didn't just die in the Old Testament. Jesus came and expanded on these in the New Testament, and he gives a really interesting spin that is both an inward and a root focus. So, last week it was, thou shalt not commit adultery. We were all like, oh, thank goodness. We haven't technically committed adultery. But perhaps the Lord comes and says, even if you think about sleeping with a woman, you have committed adultery with her in your heart. And now all of a sudden, there's a root focus issue that we're dealing with. Because everything starts off in the what? In the heart. And then the body will just, our behavior will follow what the heart has already intended to do. So I shouldn't be surprised if I go to a lady's house and we do something, because the issue is that the fact that I gave her the phone call to say, I'm coming over, the rest, the body just followed what the mind had already decided to happen. This is why the Lord was very good in saying, let us focus on what's going on in the heart, because if we deal with what's going on in the heart, then we can alter our behaviors. Amen? So Jesus didn't completely let us off the hook. So in Exodus chapter 20, this week we're talking on thou shall not commit murder, which is the unjustified, deliberate homicide. It's deliberate, where you intentionally think today, today I want to kill somebody. And so God wants us to honor human life. Life is a gift from God, and only he has the authority to take life. And because we are made in God's image, murder is an attack against God himself. And so whose responsibility is it to protect life? It is the responsibility of every member of society, not just the public officials mentioned in Romans chapter 13. Remember in Romans 13, it gives all those things that, you know, you got to honor the government, you got to do this and that. Now, if you don't follow what they say and you do wrong things, you're going to be in trouble with the law, because that's what they are there for. And that is why Paul is commending people to follow the lead of what the authorities say. The issue we have here is premeditated murder. We have to understand that the Jews were allowed to defend themselves, and the law made concessions for accidental death. If you start reading from Exodus, the 20th chapter, up until Exodus 24, there are rules and there are parameters that the Lord has set out in how we can do life with one another. Of course, it starts off with the Ten Commandments, and then it gets a bit more nuanced with some of the suggestions that he's made. All the laws that we are experiencing and we are bound by today are essentially derived from those chapters. Now, of course, there's other chapters, but Exodus, the 20th chapter to Exodus 24, how we relate with one another, our laws are derived from that. How we deal with widows, creating a welfare system. All of that is not a new thing that the government just dreamed up. No, it's something that has been adopted, I specifically believe, from those early chapters. Exodus 21 verse 12 to 14 says, anyone who assaults and kills another person must be put to death. But if it was simply an accident permitted by God, I will appoint a place of refuge where the slayer can run for safety. So God would say, you can go, for example, to Fremantle. You've committed accidental death. Just run to Fremantle, go to the church there, and you'll be good. You'll be safe within that confine. But then it says, however, if someone deliberately kills another person, then the slayer must be dragged even from my altar and be put to death. So it's very clear what God's position on some of these things are. Now, we know that the issue at hand that we deal with, it's got to do with stuff that we think deliberately. Ooh, I really don't like so-and-so, so you know what? I'm going to go and kill so-and-so. That's the one thing that the Lord does not want us to do. There are complexities to life when it comes to some of these issues. When we look at things like abortion, when we look at euthanasia, all of a sudden it's not, It's a bit unclear. It's a bit gray. There's a complexity to it, and it's got its own justifications. There's the complexity of life and also the justifications that we can come up with. So there was a submission into voluntary assisted dying that was made by the committee from in Queensland. And I hear a quote. It says, Australians have long accepted that they should be free to make their own decision about how their lives will end. And of course, now it's a principle established in Australian law. A lot of states have passed these voluntary assisted dying laws. And they're saying that every opinion poll conducted over the past two decades, this was going back from maybe 2017 backwards, has recorded more than 70% support for giving terminally ill Australians access to voluntary assisted dying. So people are in agreement that, look, you know what? This is what we would like to happen, where we have a choice about what happens to our lives, especially for somebody who's just, there's no possibility of them there's no possibility of them getting over their sickness. They're terminally ill. And then it says that, so from 70%, and then in the most recent polls, that support has grown to near 90% of people saying, of those surveyed, which is a microcosm of the rest of society, saying we agree with voluntary assisted dying. And I wonder, what is our stance, or what should be our stance to something like that? for it or against it. It's not black and white. If you have a parent that is sick and that's been sick for a very long time, and they've been there's obviously no possibility that they'll get over their sickness, I wonder whether we would be this cut and dry to say, you will not do this. It becomes something that we have to think through a bit carefully, because the Bible does not explicitly mention euthanasia. It doesn't explicitly say, you shall not commit this. So it creates a complexity and a lot of conundrums for a lot of people, Christians, because there are various principles and teachings in the Bible that are often applied when considering the topic. So these can lead to different interpretations, and so views can vary among Christian denominations and individuals. So here are some key principles often considered. Number one, the sanctity of life. Many Christians believe that the sanctity of life, meaning life, is sacred because it is given by God. It's based on scriptures like, so God created mankind in his own image. We have Psalm 139, verse 13 to 16. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Now, when we look at those particular two scriptures, it leads to a stance where some will say that is completely against euthanasia, as it could be seen as humans taking control of life and death, which they believe should be in God's hand. Another one is the commandment against murder, which we are speaking on today. You shall not murder. So that's an argument against it. However, others may sort of like view the exact same scripture and say that the spirit of this commandment is about protecting innocent life and doesn't apply to situations where a person is in unbearable suffering and expressed a wish to die. Of course, the other ones are compassion and relief of suffering. The Bible has many teachings about compassion and suffering. So some Christians see euthanasia as a compassionate response to unbearable suffering, while others might argue that there are other ways to show compassion and relieve suffering. So it creates like, okay, you just go in palliative care. So all of a sudden, there's just a difference of opinion and a lot of complexities around these issues that are just not necessarily black and white. Because the Bible doesn't address this. How should we approach this? And I think we have to have respectful discussions about these differing views. We just have to be respectful, because if I told you that my grandfather was very sick with dementia and there's just no hope for the old man. He's now late, my grandfather, so I can speak about him. And I think, you know what? This is not right. This is not fair for this man to be struggling like this. It's going to be hard for you to come and start quoting scripture and saying, this is what the scriptures say. You cannot do this. Because all of a sudden the family will think, you know what? This man has been suffering for 5, 10, possibly 15 years. This now becomes a live option. And remember, it's never easy for people to do these things, but it becomes a live option that people will consider. So we have to come to these things with a lot of compassion and a lot of grace because of those differing views, and allow people to follow their conscience and understanding of their faith. Because otherwise what you're going to have is just like you are divided now. There is this camp that is for it, and there's this camp that's against it. And then all of a sudden, because we are all very dogmatic about our position, we don't want to leave our position, then we start fighting with one another. So the approach has got to be one of grace and understanding. And this is why it's very complex. It's very hard for us to be able to work out some of these things. Because we would just hope that the scriptures would be straightforward. Yes or no. Don't give us a maybe. Because then our lives would be so much easier. So much easier. And so, similarly with suicide. Growing up, I guess that was what was preached to us. And if you commit suicide, you're going to hell. But if somebody's got a mental health condition, I wonder what the Lord's take on that is. Is it as black and white as that? I don't know. You know, it's very complex. My position, and this is my personal opinion. It is just a personal opinion that I don't know whether I would still succumb to that school of thought that would say that, because if somebody is really ill, then is that their fault? I think not. So I think this is why it's complex. This is why we need to approach it with grace. If we approach it with this very staunch position, then that's going to create some issues with people. So I think this is why we have to really ask the Lord for his grace and just for compassion for people. Because we have to understand that it is not a small decision for somebody to make that they want to terminate or to end their life. These are grave decisions. So we don't want to just be flippant in our approach and say the scriptures say this. It's a hard one. And so it's complex. So this is why I suggest that that approach is possibly the best approach to take in relation to some of these things. It's a bit quiet out there. It's food for thought. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 9, possibly up to until verse 16, it explains a situation where two brothers, these are Adam and Eve's sons, came with their offering to the Lord. The one brother offered an offering of the first born of his flock. He was a cattle farmer, or was a farmer of flocks, sheep and goats. The other brother cultivated the ground. He grew crops. So Abel brought an offering of the firstborn of his flock and the fat portions. And the Lord loved it and said, well done. You know, I love your offering. And so Cain came with some of his produce from the ground. And the Lord did not accept Cain's offering. And so obviously Cain is really ticked off. Why have you accepted Abel's but not mine? I brought you some stuff. And so it says that Cain became extremely angry, indignant, and he looked annoyed and hostile. Has anybody ever seen an angry person? Their face is not friendly. When you really see an angry person, the expression is no longer warm, it's cold, and it's scary. Their eyes are piercing. And so that's possibly because indignant shows he was really, really angry. And then the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry and why do you look annoyed? If you do well, believing me and doing what is acceptable and pleasing to me, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, but ignore my instruction. And then he goes on to say, sin crouches at your door. Its desire is for you to overpower you, but you must master it. The next few verses go on, and then it says that at the end of it, it said the Lord, obviously, Cain now became really dejected, and he was perhaps a bit regretful. And so the Lord put a protection on him so that people could not attack him. And then it says that, so Cain went away from the manifested presence of the Lord and lived in the land of Nod. Wandering in exile, east of Eden. Nod means wandering. Nod means wandering. What you have to understand here by this scripture, it is saying that I want to come to the Lord. I want to come and I want to follow the Lord. I want to follow God. But I want to do it my way. And the Lord is saying, well, hold on. If you're going to come to me, the only way you can come to me is through Jesus Christ. You can want to give millions and billions to the poor, but hey, that ain't the way to me. You got to come through my son, Jesus Christ. This is exactly what was happening here, where they knew, they would have been taught, these kids, they would have been taught that if you're going to bring an offering to the Lord, you are bringing the best and you're bringing the first. But one chose to do it God's way, and another chose it to do it their own way. Now, this is it's an explanation of the way there are people that are for God and there are people that are not for God. And there are people that want to come to God in their own way. And he's saying, no, if you're going to come to me, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through faith in Jesus. We have to understand and notice the exasperation in Cain's voice. And so opening doors, anger opens doors. And it is the concierge to nod. It is a concierge to separation. It is a concierge to isolation, because you are separated from the presence of God. Now, Jesus considers anger to be as sinful as murder, because he's now dealing with some root cause issues that happen in our lives. In Matthew 5, 21 to 22, it says, "Have you heard that it was said to the men of old," which is talking about to the children of Israel, "you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be guilty before the court. But I say to you that everyone who continues to be angry with his brother or harbors malice against him shall be guilty before the court." So it didn't say don't be angry. It says continuing in anger is where it's going to get you into a bit of trouble. So don't let anger get a foothold in your life. Let anger go for your own good. Because anger sets things in motion. Ephesians 24, 26 to 27 says, "Be angry at sin, at immorality, at injustice, at ungodly behavior. Yet do not sin. Do not let your anger cause you shame, nor allow it to. Don't let your anger last until the sun goes down. And do not give the devil an opportunity to lead you into sin by holding a grudge or nurturing anger or harboring resentment or cultivating bitterness." So if I'm angry with somebody, what it's basically saying, don't let the sun go down, is just giving an illustration, is that there needs to be a sunset to your anger. Deal with it straight away. Because you see, if I don't deal with my anger, I'm going to sleep on it, I'm going to stew, and then I'm going to start grizzling on the inside. And guess what's going to happen? I'm going to start thinking, what's the best way for me to get some revenge? We all know this. If somebody has ever wronged you, you are waiting on the inside to say, "I can't wait to blast that person back." You stew on it. Now, if you've had a spouse or you have a spouse, you know it's quite easy to get angry. And you are just waiting. And the thing is that with spouses, because you know each other's weaknesses, you can't wait to press on that button and really make them feel. So this is why it's very important that we deal with our anger very quickly. Because once, if we don't, it leads us past a spiral that we will end up not having any control over. James 1 says, 19 to 20, "Understand this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God." Anger can lead us to evil actions. Anger can lead us to murder. Showing anger is foolish. In this passage that we've just read, God lovingly presented Cain with a choice. He could surrender his anger, repent of his wrong attitude, and get his heart right with God, or he could let sin get the better of him. So we know through us, because we've read the story, Cain failed to heed God's gracious words of caution. He let the wickedness of anger crouching at his door spring on him, become his master and rule over him, which led to an even greater crime. He goes on and he kills his brother, committing the first murder in history. So sin is personified as someone lying in wait for Cain. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. It talks about a conflict of wills. Am I going to do it my way or God's way? And let's be quite honest. You can be the most seasoned Christian, but sometimes you lose it. It is quite easy to lose it, where you are willing and ready to just unload. You've got your machine gun ready to just spray on somebody. Let them have a mouthful of how you really feel. And normally that happens when we have an injury, when somebody has done something to us, and our response is to say, you know what, I feel the desire to pay that person back, because it feels good when you really seek out revenge on somebody that has wronged you. Perhaps I'm the only one in this room that feels like that. That it feels really good to give somebody a piece of my mind. They may not like it, but guess what? I walk away from that feeling. Yeah, I let them have it. I told them. Good. But then later on, you see, because I'm careless, when I'm angry, I'm careless with my words, that now I've caused even more damage. I've inflicted more damage, and now I got to go and apologize. And maybe I might use the excuse, no, you know, it's the wine. I've just had a few more glasses of wine tonight. I apologize. So we use all the excuses that we can come up with to really tell somebody the truth of how we're feeling on the inside of us. But if we let it get the anger, if we let it get the better of us, it will do us some significant damage. It will damage your relationships. It will damage your friendships. And the sad part, you see, is that anger has got its companions. It just doesn't come by itself. Anger is going to come with a bit of jealousy. And so you don't allow jealousy to take root in your heart, because it will destroy you. Cain was not happy that his offering was rejected and his brother's was accepted. And so he became real jealous. And because he became real jealous about perhaps the way that the Lord, he was jealous about Abel's relationship with the Lord. He says, you know what? I can't stand that he's got a good relationship with the Lord and I don't. So guess what? I'm going to take him out. It might make me feel a bit better. But on most occasions, whilst we may feel that taking out our frustrations or lashing out at somebody is going to make us feel better, at the end of the day, it doesn't. It actually makes us feel worse. Another companion of anger. And remember here, we're not saying don't get angry. It's okay to get angry. This is why Jesus in the temple, he was very ticked off with the way they were doing things in the temple. And so guess, there's two different types of anger. So his approach, he was ticked off. So he started pulling over, you know, turning the tables over and chasing people out. You've made this into a den of thieves. My father's house shall be called a house of prayer. The difference with his anger was that it was controlled. And mostly with controlled anger, the fruit of it is good, because it leads to repentance in someone's heart. It leads to acknowledgement from the other person that, you know what, look, I really got it wrong. But there's another anger that just lashes out and just wants to seek revenge. This one doesn't actually help. It actually damages people even more. Another companion of anger is greed. Because, ooh, I want something that somebody has. You know, I love that other guitar. You know, so guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to take that guitar because I want it for myself. Hatred. Because I hate somebody. And normally it's a reflection of what's really going on the inside of me. Because I may not have what they have. And so what I then want to do is that I don't respond in love. I respond that hatred builds things that are negative in me, and that becomes my response. But the antidote to hatred is not to respond with hate, but to respond with love. So if you are in a, if somebody's done you wrong, and you point it out that you try your best, I'm not really good at this, you try your best, I have great intentions of trying to relay the message nicely, but it comes out real bad. But you try to relay a message, say, look, when you did this, this is how I felt. And then it made me feel real bad. And the other person most likely will respond with, oh, I'm sorry that I hurt your feelings. That wasn't my intention. And then all of a sudden, everybody is good. But you say, the problem with you, you always do this to me and you really tick me off. Now, what that is doing is that it's accusing somebody and pinpointing something about them, but that ends up creating an even bigger rift between the two of you. Lack of self-control is another companion of anger, because self-control involves controlling our speech. If we don't have self-control, more likely than not, I'm going to lash out. I am just, because I can't control. I just feel that I can't control my tongue. So my wife's got to have it, or my kids. And I've been times where I have just lashed out in anger and sprayed a kid, not realizing that I sprayed the wrong kid. I was so angry, and I just lashed out at them, only to realize that it wasn't them who committed the offense. It was their sibling. And so now you got to climb down from your high horse and ask for, I'm very sorry, and so you ask for apologies. Another companion of anger is old wounds that won't heal. And the reason why these old wounds won't heal is because you're not willing to confront them. There is a lack of willingness to confront this hurt. And I recall a time where I would say, Lord, you can do anything else, but this issue, don't touch. I don't know if I'm the only one. You know, it sounds like the Garden of Eden, where the Lord says, you can have everything in here is available to you except the tree that's standing in the middle of the garden. And so what we do is that we set these parameters with the Lord to say, Father, you can do whatever you want with my life except this one thing. And that on most occasions, it is a point of hurt that we are saying, God, I don't want you to touch. This is too tender for me, and I don't want to deal with it. So please don't touch it. The problem is that that old wound is going to cause a lot of anguish and angst to occur in your life. It is going to muddy your waters. And on most occasions, you'll be lashing out. Here you are lashing out at your spouse, not knowing is that it's not your spouse that you are having an issue with. They are just a representative of somebody else that you have an issue with. It could be your mother. It could be your father. And I recall for many years, I would have these dreams where, man, in these dreams, does anybody know what hate feels like? How it just courses through your veins? Who's experienced, like, you know, the effect of cortisol going through your veins, and you are just, you can feel it just coursing through your veins, the blood is moving, and you're ticked off, and I'm dreaming, I'm so angry with my wife in my dream. And you know when you're sleeping, you can feel it. You can feel, just as you feel water, warm water coursing over your body when you're in the shower, I could feel this was just coursing through my veins. For 10 years, this would always bother me. I'm like, oh, Lord, what is this? What is this? You know, what is this? I don't necessarily hate her. In my normal day-to-day, I don't hate this person. But whenever I'm dreaming, woo, the hate is real. So one night, before we went to bed, we had an argument. Maybe let's call it a disagreement. Argument is too strong. But it was a strong disagreement. And so she was saying she was there standing on behalf of her children against me. So they all teamed up and they were accusing me of stuff. And the kids are saying this and the kids are saying that about you. And I said to her, I said, you know, the problem with you is that you don't defend me in front of the children. You are piling on. Or, you know, when the kids are saying, oh, dad is like this, dad is grumpy, dad is all this, you end up adding more fuel to the fire. So those were the words that I used. At nighttime, that same night, I'm sleeping. And somehow there was a situation that involved my mother, and the words, "You do not defend me," came up. These are the same words that I'd uttered in our disagreement. And then it hit me when I woke up in the morning. I remember calling my aunt. It was 5 in the morning in the UK. And I said, and I just started explaining the dream, and it hit me that the real person I had an issue with was my mother. Because my mother, I grew up raised by both sets of grandparents. I can count on my hands, I'm 45 years old this year, the number of years that I stayed with my mother. It was either with her parents or with my father's mother. And so she never really got to, you know, be there to fight for me as a son and to hug me and all, you know, none of that. So the issue I had was not with my wife, but she was just a representative of the person that I had an issue with. And sometimes when old wounds don't heal, it creates some issues within us. And so eventually, now that God exposed that wound, I was like, okay, now this is the person that I'm dealing with. And I spoke to my aunt, and she started telling me, oh, you know, the life is complex, even for the best people. So what my mother would lash out to me was I was just a representative of all the things that could not come away, broken relationship with my father, you know, the promises that personally he had made to her. So now I'm just a symbol of that. Where could my life have been? She was supposed to have gone overseas to study. But what they said is that, oh, look, for those who've been selected to go overseas to study, we need you to take a pregnancy test before you bounce. Because if you're pregnant, you ain't going. And so she took a pregnancy test, and voila, I'm the one that's in the womb. So now I'm a representative of lost opportunity. The problem is that she probably took that out on me. And so those old wounds, if they're not confronted, they can cause a whole lot of damage in us. But I want to say this morning, as we are finishing up, that the Father has a generous offering for you and I. You know, God always offers a way of escape. You know, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, he will always show you a way out, because there is no sin or a temptation that is greater than you can bear. But God always offers a way of escape. Richard, if I could have you strumming on the guitar, please. He always provides an opportunity for repentance. I want you to understand, you see, that there's a definite parallel between God's dealing with Cain and those with his parents, Adam and Eve. In both instances, the Lord asked questions not to get information, because he knew that, you know what, these guys had stuffed up. He knew it, because he knows everything. But he was to give them an opportunity to tell the truth and confess their sins. And what I want to say is that you cannot separate our relationship with God from our relationship with other people in our lives, whether it be us in here as brothers and sisters or your actual physical brothers and sisters. And I know that these relationships with the, let me just put it this way, your parents' children can create, you can have some real issues with them. But an unforgiving spirit hinders our worship and destroys our fellowship with God. And let me tell you this, you will never really understand the forgiveness of the Lord if you don't release the people that have hurt you. If you want to experience the forgiveness of the Lord, really experience the love of God and his forgiveness, then guess what we have to do? We have to unfurl our hands. There are people that have hurt me. And just the mention of their name in conversation, I find my fist is clenched. I'm ticked off all of a sudden. It's not something that I deliberately did. I found myself just with, oh man, that person just takes me off. But it takes the grace of God that you have to unfurl, because it destroys your fellowship with the Lord. And I don't think that you can really understand forgiveness unless you forgive the person that has caused you what? Some injury. You see, it's better that we interrupt our worship and get right with a brother or a sister than to pollute our worship because we have a bad spirit on the inside of us. And I love what Psalm 103, 8, 10 says. And if we could all stand this morning. It says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in compassion and loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins as we deserve, nor rewarded us with punishment according to our wickedness. If we're going to experience the love of God in our lives, and if we've got issues with anger or its companions, our ability to forgive and to let go will allow you to really experience the love and the forgiveness of God. Because it's quite easy to say, oh Lord, but you don't understand what this person did to me. Yeah, I do understand. No, but Lord, you don't understand. And he says, yeah, but I, whilst you were still sinners, I still came and died for you. So up until we're willing to do that, what's going to happen is that we will always be confronting issues in our lives. And actually, it is going to thwart our development in the things that God wants for our lives. And so this morning, I just want to give you that opportunity that if there are things in your life that where you have had, whether you deal with anger issues, you may not know what the root cause is, but if you do, and there's an injury where there's somebody has caused you injury, with every eye, not from where you're sitting, and if you want prayer, you can come to the front, and I'll just get the, I'll just get Richard alone to just strum there, and I'll just create an opportunity here. Then say, Lord, the first step starts with, man, I know that person did this to me, but guess what, Lord? I forgive, first of all. Now help me. Because just because you forgive doesn't mean that you're going to forget the injury. But what you're doing is that you're making the choice to just free yourself. It's like a bird in a cage of your heart, and you're saying, you know what? I've had this issue, this bird of resentment, this bird of anger, but today I open up the cage and I let that bird fly. I say, no more, so that I can be free, so you can experience the love of God. So you, what, because you got to deal with the root cause of what's causing you those anger issues, because if you don't, they're just going to keep resurfacing over and over again. So Father, we thank you this morning, Lord God, that you are very generous. You have a Father's generosity. That, Lord, you come before us, Lord God, and we admit to you, Lord God, that, Lord, we were injured and we forgive just as you have forgiven us. And Father, I just pray for your people this morning, Lord God, that you are a God that deals with the root cause, the real issues that are percolating on the inside of us. And Lord, we pray today that they be released, Father, that they would really experience, as they make the choice to forgive, Father, that you would give them courage to confront whatever issues it might be, that, Lord God, they would experience your love and really your forgiveness. And so, Lord, I thank you for your people this morning. And if that's you and you need prayer, I'll just ask that you would come to the front. And I'll just pray for you. And then we'll begin to, you know, Richard will continue to play. And maybe we can get, if you don't need prayer, Tammy, you can go and just sing along. Just start humming something. Yeah.